Caramelli. My co-host, Elizabeth Carpet Caramelli, and I, Mr. and Mrs. America, ordinary people, your neighbors in flyover country, are bringing you Watchman Witness, vital warnings as our beloved republic drifts toward complete anarchy and Marxist takeover. Welcome to the Divided Kingdom, June 18th, 2020. A very heartening headline in the Associated Press, Wednesday, June 17th, 2020, said, Trump signs executive order on police reform. Dateline, Washington. Trump's executive order would establish a database that tracks police officers with excessive use of force complaints in their records. It would give police departments a financial incentive to adopt best practices and encourage co-responder programs, in which social workers join police when they respond to nonviolent calls involving mental health, addiction, and homeless issues. Trump said that as part of the order, the use of chokeholds would be banned, quote, except if an officer's life is at risk, unquote. Trump framed his plan as an alternative to the defund the police movement that has emerged from the protests in which he slammed as radical and dangerous. Quote, Americans know the truth. Without police, there is chaos. Without the law, there is anarchy. And without safety, there is catastrophe, he said. The Rose Garden announcement came as Senate Republicans are preparing their own package of policing changes, following a rollout by Democrats. Senator Tim Scott of South Carolina, the sole African-American Republican in the Senate, has been crafting the GOP legislation, which will include new restrictions on police chokeholds and greater use of police body cameras, among other provisions. Democratic proposals are headed for a House vote next week.
And Lou, I'm going to interject here that the words of Kevin McCarthy seem to echo some of what you said. He said on Sean Hannity Tuesday, June the 16th, he said, you cannot save America if you don't believe in order. This is a president rebuilding and restoring America. And he said that to seek transparency, this has to all come out. And he says we must take back the House. So listeners should go to takethehouse.com. And there was a report yesterday, too, that even some Democrats cried at the sincerity of Trump today. I believe that he was in a room consoling parents, bereaved parents. And he actually came across, one of them was interviewed, an African-American, very nice-looking woman, and maybe in her 40s, early 50s. And she said he was so warm-hearted with us, and he was very sincere. Judge Jeanine Pirro on Fox said that Trump took a conciliatory tone today, and she's so sick of hearing the police trashed, and aren't we all? And now you can move on. I think there was another kind of a thing in the news that we'd better pay attention to.
Yes, another AP article had these excerpts. Another crucial headline from the Kent County News, June 17th, said Supreme Court issues landmark decision against LGBTQ discrimination. This decision expands Title VII for the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to include sexual orientation and gender protections. Under 1964's term, sex. The original phrase forbade discrimination based on race, and this is in quotes, race, color, religion, sex, or national origin, unquote. Over time, will this mean even more stepped-up attacks on Christian businesses and business owners?
We wonder about that, don't we? And I believe now, do you have an article there to read, or do I introduce you there? I'm not sure about these concerns.
You had some comments.
I think I have a comment there that there are just so many new troubling concerns that only deep prayer and hope can help us as Christians and constitutionalists in America to arise and there is apathy, probably based on greed and or being blackmailed in Congress, at the heart of where our Republican political leaders should be speaking out and taking action. I did hear that President Trump said if they don't do something in the so-called now called CHOP, we will go in. We will do something. I'm glad to hear that. But these silent political leaders, it's cowardly and appallingly treacherous to our beloved America. What kind of a revolution are we in, Lou, with Minneapolis's new so-called country, this CHAZ now called CHOP? Will the new name, reminiscent of Robespierre's reign of terror during the French Revolution, with heads chopped off by guillotines, will this new name indicate a similar eventual victory? And we don't mean just there in Seattle. We mean all over America. For the leftists' planned hell on earth, will it take over the whole United States?
Black Lives Matter has become America's own communist cultural revolution, says writer Joel B. Pollack at Breitbart.com. He says, Black Lives Matter has become America's version of China's cultural revolution, a radical, youth-led purge of the vestiges of traditional culture and authority within a one-party state. In this case, the one-party system is the blue archipelago of Democrat-run cities, most of which have not had Republican leaders for decades, and likely never will again. But whereas China's radicals helped Mao consolidate power, Black Lives Matter may destabilize the entire country.
And let me interrupt, Lou.
Yes.
To those who think, oh, this is just a little political organization, this has no teeth, Nigel Farage, remember he was the head of the founder of the Brexit Party, and we remember the ultimate victory that his party had when Britain went out of the EU. He was telling Laura Ingraham Tuesday, June the 16th, that he's never seen such strong organization with the left silencing free speech. And he says this goes back to Media Matters and George Soros, and that this is a Marxist plan. And he says that 2 days running, the Churchill statue was desecrated and no one was arrested. He actually criticized Boris Johnson for being, quote, slow. So we mustn't underestimate this. What was your last sentence that you said?
The last sentence was, but whereas China's radicals helped Mao consolidate power, Black Lives Matter may destabilize the entire country.
There. That's the key word, isn't it? May destabilize the entire country. You'll want to listen to this whole broadcast because there's some evidence of what's going on, and we do hope that you will tell other people to go to our website, DividedKingdomRadio.com. Again, that's DividedKingdomRadio.com. We can be heard at WWCR.com and on their shortwave 4.840 megahertz Thursday evenings, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, repeating on Saturday mornings on 7.490 megahertz at 8 a.m. We can be heard at Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net. Mondays, 5 p.m., repeating at 11 p.m. We can be heard at KSTAR.com. Correspond with us or send us a little help, a little cash, a money order, a check only made out to WWCR. You can put it in an envelope and send it to Lou, capital L-O-U, Caverly, capital C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, 21609. Now, let's get right back to this.
Joel Pollack says the most striking similarity between the two movements, that is China and Black Lives Matter, is the ritual humiliation of individuals seen to represent, quote, the system, unquote. Mobs of demonstrators have marched up to police and demanded that they kneel with them or to them. Some officers, in a bid to defuse tensions, have obliged. But the protests are not satisfied with gestures of solidarity. They crave the humiliation of authority, such as the sight of a Massachusetts police chief lying face down on the ground.
Remember when Obama bowed to one of the Arabian leaders, Saudi
yes.
Arabian, or one of those leaders?
Yep.
Same thing.
One particularly disturbing spectacle was the effort by Minneapolis Mayor Jacob Frey to appease a large group of protesters on Saturday. When the mayor declined to commit to abolishing the police department, he was chased away. The sight of the democratically elected leader of a major American city being forced to flee an angry crowd was a warning that Black Lives Matter has moved far beyond its original grievance and is demanding total obedience.
These events recall the public humiliations of the Cultural Revolution when intellectuals, dissidents, and Communist Party officials who had fallen out of favor were paraded before jeering crowds and made to wear signs confessing their supposed crimes before being banished from society. Lou and I were joking that when they come for us, we'll be some of the first people taken in this new Cultural Revolution because we both wear glasses. The idea, you see, Mal knew that the intellectuals did a lot of reading, so they became nearsighted and had to wear glasses. So this was one little way he could ferret out the people who might be intelligent enough to stand up against him. So now, today, this article says, we are watching similarly cultish scenes of white citizens singling themselves out by race and confessing their sins of, quote, privilege, taking oaths of allegiance on their knees to the new movement. This confessional pantomime was taken to its theological conclusion on Saturday when white police joined local clergy in washing the feet of black pastors, quote, echoing the biblical story of how Jesus washed his disciples' feet to express humility and love, the Daily Mail explained. I'm going to interject here that I find this somewhat offensive. The reason I do, my mother was a member of the Church of the Brethren for many years before she converted over to please my father and his relatives to going to the Methodist Church. So as a child, I went along with her to what we would call communion in other Protestant churches. And it was a love feast. They called it a love feast, and they brought out a little bowl, and it had something like bread and beef broth in that. And we ate that, and then afterward, and I can't remember all the details of the religious liturgy, because I was a pretty young child then, but then everybody humbly washed each other's feet. Now, I find this kind of a satanic counterfeit echo here. When we have a movement that is hooked up with Planned Parenthood, Black Lives Matter. This has been exposed by Bevelyn Beatty, and she came on Fox and she said that BLM supports Planned Parenthood. How could we ever believe in this being a good thing, getting down there and washing the feet? No, this is a different thing than showing the love of Jesus Christ within a religious congregation. This is the subservience kind of yellow star the Jews had to wear. Everywhere they went, we have to kneel. We have to take a kneel. That's what this is. So at any rate, the new quote, back to the article, woke culture demands prostration and self-effacement. When Reddit co-founder Alexis Ohanian resigned his board seat, he asked that he be replaced by a black person. It was a request that, if followed, would violate employment law and the Constitution itself. Yet, he was praised by the movement. In contrast, National Football League quarterback Drew Brees was made to apologize for defending the American flag, and I believe he had to apologize. Our own Red Guards do not yet imprison their enemies, but instead use cancel culture to force out anyone guilty of heterodox beliefs and to intimidate all others into silence. The New York Times' recent internal turmoil over an op-ed by Senator Tom Cotton, Republican of Arkansas, is the latest example. Is that Arizona or Arkansas? I believe he is. You know,
I think it's Arkansas, but I could be wrong.
One of my weaknesses is abbreviations for states. I'm back with some of the old abbreviations, like West Virginia, you know. So this says R-A-R. Do you think that's Arkansas and not Arizona?
I think so. I think Arizona is A-Z.
Oh, I think you're right. Okay. So anyway, what we're really focusing on here is this op-ed that he wrote, and Cotton had argued for using the military to restore order in American cities. Yay, we say, something President Dwight D. Eisenhower did in the 1950s to protect black children from white racists during the desegregation of public schools in the South. It was his opinion.
the Times reporters opposed the very publication of the op-ed, based on the absurd nightmarish fantasy that the U.S. military posed a unique threat to black people, including their black colleagues. The Journalists Union scolded the Times for daring to exercise the First Amendment, and the Times buckled. It added a cringeworthy explanatory note that, quote, "the essay fell short of our standards and should not have been published," unquote, and forced the opinion editor to resign. In related developments, journalists watched as Black Lives Matter, quote-unquote, protesters in front of the White House assaulted reporters, including Breitbart News own Matthew Purdy and Fox News' Leland Vittert. NBC News was attacked, too, and refused to report on its own ejection. And speaking of injection, let me interject. This shows me, Lou Carrolly, that stupid radicals trying to change history by telling an NPR, or by telling as NPR did, people to decolonize their bookshelves, or by destroying statues. By the way, that sounds like Nazi Germany, burn books. And that those things are only a polite front for the real...
I wrote this note for you about 5 minutes before the program because we saw we had to include this.
Yeah, and, it's a polite front. I see what you have here.
A polite front
for the real aims of murderous violence and chaos.
Yes, but these early harbingers are important to note. And since you brought up NBC refusing, you see, to cover its own ejection, NBC did something worse. It turned in Zero Hedge and The Federalist to some kind of a left-wing watch group in Europe so that they could be possibly demonetized, taken off the social media, and actually they would have been deplatformed away from their ads, you see, so they couldn't make any money. And this had to do with, guess what? Citizens' comments, not even their editorials. It was citizens' comments. And FBI, and yes, FBI, the last program we had, you want to visit our archives and get the truth about the FBI, the NBC FBI, I guess we'll call it, turned over this stuff so that Google could go after Zero Hedge, the website, and the Federalist publication. And so we think that the Federalists kind of gave in. They took away, at least for now, their citizens' comments section, so they weren't demonetized. But Zero Hedge was demonetized. This is not good when we have this going on, when we really see that the censorship is really an obscene part of what we used to call mainstream media. You know, we still like to see veteran reporter Brett Hume on Fox News. He's getting older now, but he always has such good wisdom. And he is shocked by this. He just can't imagine that we've gone to a time like this. And we know that John Daniel Davidson wrote the article in The Federalist. And NBC doesn't like the Federalists, so you see, this is an effort to get this left-wing foreign group, this watchdog group, to prevent our free speech. And it isn't good. And actually, I think that when I mentioned Britt Hume, he had said something to the effect that he had never seen anything like this, and that in his day, we were supposed to have a vigorous discussion, and we'd have freedom for all kinds of points of view. And that's what we must have in America. We absolutely must. We'll pick up the article, Lou, because we're just saying to you that these cultural things, tearing down the statues and so forth, they're just a symptom of a greater horror to come, aren't they, Lou?
Absolutely, yes. And now let's take a look at the newest scenes at Chairs, now called CHOP. And we have a headline here, and I'll interject. Tucker Carlson tonight reported on June 16th, Tuesday, that when the city of Fort Worth had a violent riot and police were hurt, Ed Cruz, or Krause, police chief, and his police dropped charges and apologized. That is a little preface of gutlessness.
Now, did we get that? That the police were actually injured, and we suppose that their chief was the spokesman for them. He gave in. This is Neville Chamberlain all over. This is Vichy France. If the men won't stand up and be men, are the women going to have to become Amazons? God forbid. But there are some brave women who are doing things. Michelle Malkin, we'll get to her later, what she had to say. But this just shows us that it's much more than a few statues being torn down. Go ahead, Lou. We're going right into the scenery now at Chaz's supposedly summer of love paradise, according to Jenny Durkin, the mayor.
This was Dateline, June 16th, from naturalnews.com. Chaos alert. New Chaz, Antifa, BLM, mini-cities to pop up in every single Democrat-run state. In every metropolitan city, and all mayors will be sworn to stand down. If the death of George Floyd wasn't planned by the left, it was a timely catapult for Soros-funded chaos. It was only a matter of time before George Soros' money was enough for bored, young, chaotic, frustrated, brainwashed dudes in their 20s and their stoned girlfriends to go buy some liquid courage, drugs, and spray paint, and take over a small section of downtown Seattle. Now the nation, CHAZ, acronym for Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, and now I want to eject, it's changed its name to CHOP, but CHAZ, or CHOP, is a mecca of a prototype, a litmus test, and a perfect model of what at least 100 more metropolitan districts, and that's in quotes, will look like next month. In fact, a new autonomous zone already popped up in Chicago. It was a rather simple formula. Have Bill Gates release a disease, shutter all small businesses, and create massively long lines of food so everybody gets used to it. Then fund dozens of hate Trump groups, where most members already have an arrest record and no jobs, and pay them to go be violent, also promising them, and this is the key to it all, to get bailed out or get off scot-free because the police are told to stand down, the judges are sworn to Obama, and there's no bail set anyway. Writer S.D. Wells says, Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer are instructed by Obama and the Clintons. Obama and the Clintons answer directly to George Soros and Bill Gates. The governors of New York, Virginia, Minnesota, California, and Washington bow down and do anything they're told, rolling downhill to the mayors and finally to the scum of the earth, Antifa. It's all brought to you by the Nazis that run the social media platforms. It's time to cage the beast by voting every Democrat out of office over the next 2 years. Make no mistake, the Democrats want to get rid of all police, not just defund them, as the media spin goes. Socialism means absolute chaos for the middle and the lower class. Socialism is what all Democrats want now for America, and the few who don't won't matter, because the money is coming from one of the richest people in the world, George Nazi Soros. Socialism means getting rid of all the police, not just taking away certain funds for certain expensive weapons and gear. Socialism means nobody owns their own business anymore, and all income is taxed at 70% or higher for embezzlement hoaxes and schemes better known as climate change and the military-industrial war complex. Are you stressed yet? Vote them out, or it will come. Tune your internet dial to Trump News, Trump.news, and watch the Democrat-run cities collapse as Antifa and BLM terrorists start starving to death because truckers across the country are saying they won't deliver food to areas with no cops working.
Yes, and then we have the headline from Natural News, June 16th, by Arsenio Toledo. Seattle police chief, cops can't respond to rapes, robberies, and all sorts of violent acts committed inside autonomous zone. According to Carmen Best, chief of the Seattle Police Department, the existence of the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, CHAZ, and we now have updated it to CHOP, has prevented the police from responding to 911 calls of rapes, robberies, and all sorts of violent acts that have been occurring near Seattle's East Precinct, which city officials abandoned. If that is your mother, your sister, your cousin, your neighbor's kid that is being raped, robbed, assaulted, or otherwise victimized, you're not going to want to have to report that it took the police three times longer to get there to provide services for them, said Chief Best in a speech made to East Precinct officers on Thursday. And I might point out two things. First of all, Carmen Best does look to be an African American, and she looks to have a very good face, and she's disturbed by having to be put into this tyranny. And now we have from Andy No, and he's the one who was beaten up by Antifa. And Lou, you might call it Antifa, I might call it Antifa,
yes.
But a skunk cabbage by any name smells just as rank and putrid. So Andy No says, Seattle Police Chief, rapes, robberies, and all sorts of violent acts have been occurring in the area, and we're not able to get to them. Best said that response times to 911 calls in the 911 calls in the East Precinct area have tripled from just under 5 minutes to about 18 minutes since the abandonment of the precinct on Monday afternoon and the subsequent establishment of the autonomous zone. She also noted that it should never have been an option to abandon residents who live near the precinct, many of whom, according to her, belong to some of Seattle's most marginalized communities. This is especially regrettable, given the fact that Best and the SPD have been receiving reports of armed individuals in Chaz serving as enforcers of the zone. I think we saw that on TV clips, don't you, Lou?
Oh, yeah.
They were carrying AR-15s and things.
Yeah.
And that they, quote, may be demanding payment from business owners in exchange for their protection. Furthermore, her office has also heard that the same armed individuals may be demanding identification from people who live in the area. Related, Antifa releases a list of demands after capturing six blocks of downtown Seattle. We do have to interject in there the first time here that there's been a little light in the tunnel, that they gave up a few blocks now. They've surrendered about two blocks so that more permanent cement barriers were being placed around so-called CHOP. Best also mentioned how she believes most of the people in Seattle are very supportive of the Seattle Police Department and its officers, even if they haven't been as vocal about their support on social media as the anti-police mob. They and I will continue to have your back, she added. Best has recently been at odds with Mayor Jenny Durkan. In a press conference with the chief of police, Durkan said that the illegal occupants of the Capitol Hill neighborhood were engaging in an act of, quote, patriotism. This completely flies in the face of the fact that the rioters have been fighting with the SPD over control of the area since the beginning of the engineered riots. Best explained to reporters that the city ordered the evacuation of the precinct after Durkan and other officials received reports that the building could be burned down by rioters. However, in a separate interview, the chief of police clarified that the SPD did not, in fact, abandon the precinct, and that the removal of personnel from the area was only temporary due to security concerns. She further said that her office was working to get police officers back into the precinct. Beth says that the correct approach to reoccupying the East Precinct would be to take it methodically. Both Beth Durkan and some SPD officers were able to visit the East Precinct. However, the SPD has yet to fully move its personnel back into the building. Best has been critical of Durkin's policies concerning Chaz. She's gone on record saying that it feels like an insult to Seattle's police officers and to the community that the East Precinct was abandoned after nearly 2 weeks of protecting the area from rioters. But ultimately, Best said that the city had relented to public pressure. In an interview, Mayor Durkan was unable to say when the armed occupation of parts of her city might end. She said that this weird period of Seattle's history may turn into summer of love. Do you have your violins, Lynn? And then Chaz, or will you add CHOP, has a block party atmosphere. Oh, my goodness, a block party atmosphere. We see lots of hidden symbolic meanings when we think about CHOP, the French Revolution, the guillotines. Chopping, block, the heads on a block. She has also denied calling the occupation of the Capitol Hill neighborhood, quote, an armed takeover. Durkan has further stated that Chaz represents no threat to the public of Seattle. other members of Seattle's police force have criticized the city's decision to leave the precinct and to allow the establishment of CHAZ. Michael Solon, head of Seattle's police union, called the decision, quote, the closest I've seen to our country becoming a lawless state. So that's very important. And if this thing is going to spread, as Mike Adams fears, to other cities, look out. Lou, what else is going on in that wonderful place, that Summer of Love neighborhood?
Street preacher talking about Christ choked and sexually assaulted in Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. Dateline Tuesday, June 16th, by Isabel Z, Natural News. Hundreds of protesters have taken over several blocks of downtown Seattle in what is known as the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, or CHAZ, claiming that the area is a real-world example of how a community can operate smoothly without police. However, it is becoming increasingly clear that it's not exactly a welcoming and peaceful place, especially to those who dare to mention God. The vibe in the zone is said to be a cross between protests and a street fair, with some portraying it as a summer of love type of place where people can get free snacks and medical supplies, grow a sad-looking community garden, and talk about how horrible Trump is. Others paint a far different picture of what is going on there, with victims of rapes and robberies unable to get timely help, and Antifa or Antifa thugs demanding payment from business owners.
And we're going to interrupt again to please tell others to go to our website, DividedKingdomRadio.com. And if there's any problem with the written text of the archives, ignore that and just go to, what will it say, Lou?
Something to the effect of, listen now. There'll be a menu on the left-hand
listen
side.
Listen now. Yes, to the right date. And that way you can hear some important programs that we've had. Go ahead, Lou.
Yes. So, we have these reports of Antifa thugs demanding payment from business owners for protection, blocking people from filming fights. In one recent incident, a street preacher who entered the area said that he was physically assaulted and choked and that his free speech was stifled. That's right. The very same people who are supposedly protesting police brutality, and chokeholds in particular, actually choked a preacher who didn't obey their orders, that's in quotes, orders to leave, because he was talking about God. He can be seen in a video being held face down by masked Antifa members in a chokehold. When the preacher tried to make his way onto a stage in this supposed free speech zone, he was blocked, while a woman holding a microphone asked for white people, this is in quotes, white people who have experienced security and can maybe talk to this gentleman. It really isn't the job of black people to handle this situation, unquote. Yes, that's an actual quote. She then asked the crowd to, quote, will him out of here, unquote, and a protester shouted, take his pants off. Others present stole the speaker. When one person in the area said he didn't think the preacher should be kicked out of the autonomous zone, someone called him a effing Nazi sympathizer. One witness, Julio Rosas, posted on Twitter that a scuffle broke out after the man started screaming the area was a Christ zone. He added, a masked guy then tried to block my phone from recording the incident. However, videos of the incident were posted on Twitter by Elijah Schaefer of Blaze TV. One video shows the preacher being surrounded by Antifa members while a self-proclaimed gay man held him in a bear hug and repeatedly kissed him against his will. Where is the outrage over this sexual assault? There would be thousands of angry tweets calling for justice by now had this been done to a woman. Of course, the victim in this case was a white man who presumably loves God, so no one seems to care. In fact, some people in the video can be heard laughing as the scene unfolds. Schaefer posted, quote, this is what defund the police looks like, explaining what happened to the man before adding, there are no cops, but there are definitely rules in the autonomous zone.
I have to interject here. If this starts going nationwide, then we certainly hope that President Trump and Attorney General Barr will take action.
I would certainly hope so.
And what happened next?
Activists also threatened the man verbally. At one point, a man covering his face with a red bandana can be heard asking the preacher if he wants to die, to which the preacher responds, sin is worse than death. There's also video footage of a prominent Antifa militant from Portland, Louis Marquez, ranting that, quote, "The only time we are heard is when we burn I don't want to say it out loud on the air, but when we burn blank down. If white America doesn't want to get it right..."
Is that S-T?
That's right, yeah. "If white America doesn't want to get it right, they are going to see more burning, more looting."
And you know what? It's not that you're prudish or I'm prudish, but we don't like to hear certain patriots who once had high standards of language. We don't like to hear this kind of vulgarity, and it's often bathroom language where someone is pee blank, blank, blank on them. And certain listeners have written to us asking why these important patriot figures talk like this when they didn't 20 years ago. We would like to ask the patriot figures to bring up the standards of their language. So we really aren't going to say all these things, the S word and so forth. Probably not. Go ahead.
Yet somehow the media insists that there are no Antifa members in the occupation zone. Seattle's mayor looks the other way. Mayor Jenny Durkin tweeted on June 12th, quote, "The Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, chairs, is not a lawless wasteland of anarchist insurrection. It is a peaceful expression of our community's collective grief and their desire to build a better world."
Oh,
get those violins going. And that's the end of that article. Now, let's see. I think maybe you have something next.
I think that I do. I think now we move away from the present a little bit. On our prior program, we discussed how CFR, Council on Foreign Relations member, columnist George F. Will, characterized President Trump's walk carrying a Bible escorted by his own military men for his safety amidst the flying bricks and more. Over there to St. John's Church that has been said to be the President's Church through many, many decades. And Will characterized this with a title to his column, "Inglorious Military Moment." Never mind that this was historical, this Church of the Presidents. Never mind that the Antifa BLM thugs had broken down the Secret Service barricades around the White House, injuring eventually 100 Secret Service agents. Never mind the fact that Attorney General Barr stated on television he was hit by a brick himself. No, never mind. Columnist Will equated any action taken by these rightful police and National Guard with the long-ago shameful 1932 Bonus Army events. This was when poverty-stricken World War I vets came to D.C. to mass, demanding their bonuses. It was in the hot summer of 1932. This money had been cynically voted to them by the elite in Congress back in 1924. The ugly catch was, they would not receive it till 1945. Top military brass, including Patton and MacArthur, fired on these hapless World War I vets, a very shameful incident to our nation's history indeed. And for George Will to equate the events of that long-ago military action with that disgrace with today's Lafayette Park events is shameful, too. This is really pimping for the global government people, the elite, whatever we want to call them. This is lying propaganda to portray Antifa and BLM thugs and destroyers as being in any way hapless victims like those pitiable World War I vets of 1932. So now I think we move on to something else, don't we?
Yes, we do. We're waiting to see whether law and order will be restored, yet while there is time, before this revolution is allowed to spread, either by design or by apathy, as both Republicans, except for stalwart Tom Cotton, and Democrats remain passive and silent. President Trump has said of Seattle, if state authorities do not restore law and order, then, quote, "I will," unquote. His wonderful speech at West Point graduation last Saturday promised an end to the long, senseless wars, such as Iraq and Afghanistan. But President Trump, do you have the will called for by Senator Cotton? Two other presidents exhibited this kind of will to exercise the right. Teddy Roosevelt, long before he became president, was New York City police commissioner, and he threw a man bodily out of his office because the man suggested a bribe. The other key example is that of the father of our country, George Washington. Our republic was very young in the 1790s. Ned Freer, in his Bedford Gazette book, The Whiskey Rebellion, tells from William McClay's diary of New York congressional happenings in 1791. Quote, this is from a quote from Ned Freer. What McClay suspected was a wide conspiracy to profit on the payment of government bonds, or bonus money, to the Revolutionary War veterans. The old soldiers, in many cases, had sold their war certificates at deep discounts, and speculators bought and sold as Congress debated a tax to satisfy the debts from the Revolution. Alexander Hamilton's family and friends were among the heaviest speculators. But as with political scandals today, that didn't come out until much later. Does that remind you of the pre-COVID selling off of stocks by Congress members and the earlier 9/11 insider trading? Ned Freer continues, with secret meetings, hidden understandings, artful political pressures, the Secretary of the Treasury, that is Alexander Hamilton, produced an excise tax. The rebellious spirit of Patrick Henry responded, Henry forecast that, quote, your rich, smug, fine, fat federal officers, the members of collectors of taxes and excises, will outnumber anything from the states. And we predicted the federal revenue man will graze the state clean. Freer's historical story describes the extreme poverty of the western Pennsylvania region. Cash was almost non-existent in the region. The people's timber, grain, and meat was too heavy to be carried horseback over the mountains for sale in the east at reasonable prices. Whiskey in the late 1700s was a cash crop. Jugs of rye were as good as currency. In some places, every fifth or sixth farmer was a distiller. Whiskey was used as payment to everyone from ministers to constables. Gradually, resistance, including tarring and feathering of excise agents, grew. Whiskey rebels threatened to burn Pittsburgh. Defiance began to flourish against this unfair tax. President George Washington in 1794 was 62. Ned Freer writes, quote, the old soldier was beginning to slow down. As tall and strong a man as he was, he had only 5 years to live. Like President Trump, Washington was besieged by events. Freer says during Washington's second term, nearly everything was going wrong. There was the feud between Jefferson and Hamilton, with men feeling that Hamilton secretly favored monarchy. Envoy to the U.S., Citizen Genet, arrived in 1791 from France. Captivated Jefferson with Genet outfitting privateer ships, even putting a French raider ship called the Little Sarah in Philadelphia Harbor. Washington gave the order to stop it, but it slipped away. The suspicion was that Jefferson had gotten word to the Little Sarah. Jefferson had a wacky plan to liberate, in quotes, Louisiana from Spain and to actually create a new nation under French sponsorship on American soil. Preliminary military plans were being made using Revolutionary War hero George Rogers Clark. Like our own President Donald Trump, Washington was savaged by newspapers of his time. Just think how amazing these similarities are. Even with the clubs, sort of a French Antifa of their times. Freer elaborates on a situation not too different from multi-pronged impeachment and radical left attacks on Trump. This is quoted from his book. The New York Journal printed a letter purportedly from a Virginian who said Washington's neighbors knew, quote, that aristocratical blood flows in Washington's veins, that gambling, reveling, horse racing, and horse whipping constituted the essentials of his education.
And Trump was out golfing. Oh, my goodness, he shouldn't have some R&R? Go ahead.
E, that is, Washington was infamously niggardly, they said, in private transactions, a most horrid swearer and blasphemer, and much, much more. Washington wanted a crown, they said. His treatment of Genet proved he was no servant of the people. His show of honesty and patriotism was mere sham. Washington, once almost deified, was being made all too mortal in the eyes of his critics. Before leaving office, he would be branded a despot, a tool of faction, an Anglophile, a traitor, and a murderer.
Was that a tool of friction?
No, a tool of faction.
Oh, I guess that would mean like supporting some little faction over some other faction.
Yes, I think that's right. Washington wrote, quote, "The publications in Freneau's and Franklin's batch papers are outrages on common decency," unquote. Vice President Adams felt the president was to be pitied. Quote, "With his exertions, anxieties, responsibilities for 20 years without fee or reward or children to enjoy his renown, to be the butt of the insolence of Genet and the clubs was a trial too great for human nature to be exposed to," unquote. The so-called clubs were another problem. They were the democratic societies which had sprung up in several states to foment political agitation. Washington considered them, quote, "diabolical," unquote, and a threat to the Republic.
And again, the parallel with Antifa and Black Lives Matter, and I think we'll move right into what happened, what made Washington have to take a stand. And this is from the Whiskey Rebellion by Ned Freer. When President George Washington marched the army to Bedford, Pennsylvania in 1794 to subdue the Whiskey Rebellion, there was vastly more at stake than putting down an uprising of farmers angered by a tax on whiskey. At risk, in Washington's mind, was the Constitution itself. Our first president knew his every step was a precedent for all who followed. "I walk on untrodden ground," he said. The ground of western Pennsylvania was familiar, however. As boy and man, alone and in command, Washington had ranged these untracked forests. Now, from across the mountains, came the sounds of anarchy. True, the rebellion was limited to grain growers who learned quickly that whiskey, not grain, was their cash crop. Yet for a few desperate weeks, the rebels defied the federal government in Philadelphia. They seized the mails, humiliated the excise collectors, thumbed their noses at judges, and nearly burned Pittsburgh. Their rebellion threatened to spread west and south. Britain and France, both hopeful of regaining a lost hold on this continent, hovered like greedy vultures. The old soldier called out 12,950 militiamen and rode at the head of his last command. Washington called it the Army of the Constitution. With overwhelming force, he engraved the power of government upon the restless minds of his countrymen. Faced with his implacable will, insurgents scattered. The brief and bloodless affair brought the message that this government would be obeyed. A modern historian concluded, "It was at Bedford that the new federal government was finally to establish itself as sovereign in its own time and place." Ned Freer asks the question, why was the rebellion significant? 200 years later, what is the significance of the Whiskey Rebellion? When President George Washington marched the army to Bedford in 1794 to subdue the Whiskey Rebellion, there was vastly more at stake than putting down an uprising of farmers angered by a tax on whiskey. At risk in Washington's mind was the Constitution itself. The first president knew his every step was a precedent for all who followed. Few who are not philosophical spectators can realize the difficult and delicate part which a man in my situation had to act, he said. I walk on untrodden ground. And now, from across those mountains came those sounds of anarchy. And for a few desperate weeks, you see, these rebels kept taking over, and the old soldier got these men who were called, they were belittled by the opposition as the Watermelon Army. And so we have seen here that there was bravery. And the book recounts that as these soldiers walked, they marched up through Cumberland, I think, and up through Maryland into Bedford, there were people standing by who had a lot of hostility in their hearts. They were some of these people who were poor and needed this tax removed, but the respect for this leader was so great, there was not a shot fired. Nobody got injured. They respected the father of our country, and I'm sure that he fulfilled at last the final part of what God protected him to do. We know of those stories in the French and Indian War, how he was shot with bullets, never killing him. He was under divine protection. And we need to pray very much that God will restore and rejuvenate President Trump and Attorney General Barr, and that he will protect their lives, their souls, their physical well-being. We ask that. Lord Jesus Christ, we just make a prayer here. Lou, will you lead us in that prayer?
Yes, Lord Jesus, we, Father in heaven, we just pray that you will protect our president and our leaders, including the Attorney General, as they try to restore the constitutional rights to the people that these protesters seem to have forgotten about. We just pray you'll protect them physically, protect them from disease, protect them from things like strokes, heart attacks, and just defend them. And let the people know that these are good men who want to serve the country, not because they want to have any kind of self-aggrandizement, but because they are loyal to what this country stands for. So defend them, Lord. Give them the strength they need. Give them the intelligence, the wisdom they need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes, you know, beloved American poet Robert Frost, he was an octogenarian at the time of JFK's inauguration, and we remember seeing him there. His white hair was blowing in the wind, and he had a poem that was entitled, "The Road Not Taken." And you see, there were two paths waiting. One was heavily trodden. The other was more unused, much like the biblical wide gate to destruction, and then in contrast, the narrow way to salvation. And here we see a headline. How different this is from Washington's courage and integrity. June 14th at Natural News by Ethan Huff. National Guard dances Macarena while armed left-wing mobs terrorize America. We'll get into this more next week, but while these officers, you see, were there just prior to the 8 p.m. curfew in Minnesota, we have this video footage of these officers who were supposed to be taking the situation seriously and professionally. They instead broke into dance. Local media outlets said it was a moment of much-needed levity after a week of protest in Atlanta, but other independent media outlets said it was an embarrassing, an unserious display. You know, we can't be a nation of children. We can't be a nation of men who are little boys watching NBA, watching all of the things. As these corporations sell us out, how many will we be telling you next week? My goodness, everybody from Nike to Barnes & Noble, the bookstore, all of these companies, Disney, all of these are coming out to support Black Lives Matter. Are they really supporting the black lives of the people who do matter? I think not, when we know that BLM itself is connected with Planned Parenthood. How could we not reveal the truth? And the truth will set us free. You know, a little bit more from that article, we had Shane Trejo for Big League Politics, and it is under siege, too, by these same censors who would like to get all truth tellers off the social media, same ones who went after the Federalist and after the other one that we talked about, Zero Hedge. They're also after Big League Politics. But at any rate, Shane Trejo wrote, "The riots in Atlanta have already caused a tremendous deal of property damage, with many innocent bystanders being hurt by the mob. Meanwhile, armed black militant supremacists are marching in the streets with guns, with a mob showing solidarity behind them. Many protesters openly encourage the destruction as a form of racial justice. And we know, we watched all of the damaged and destroyed buildings, the burned out vehicles, and the looting. While on the other side of town, you see, the National Guardsmen danced the night away with protesters in front of the cameras. We would like to appeal to those of you out there who do take this situation seriously. The spectacle was almost as cringeworthy as when the local police department in Fayetteville, North Carolina, knelt down before a group of protesters in an act of surrender. You know, that is just truly appalling. While some police officers are corrupt, but as our entire police departments, kneeling down and begging for forgiveness in front of a group of strangers does not command the type of respect that law enforcement needs in order to effectively keep the peace. So we hope we've seen the end of this type of disgrace, this type of subservience to the angry mobs. You know, when domestic terrorists are burning cop cars, destroying buildings, vandalizing businesses and trashing cities, the last thing they need is for law enforcement to dance with them. What they actually need is to be held accountable for their crimes and told that such behavior will not be tolerated. We think there are a lot of Americans who think like we do, and you do out there. Let us pray for our old America. Let us pray for a wave of repentance, because that is what we really need in our country spiritually. A lot of these things that are happening still appear to Lou and me to be a type of judgment or a type of warning. And this warning is worldwide, too. Everybody had to stick themselves into their homes for, quote, the new normal. How many people really thought about their lives and what their families meant to them? How many people turned this situation of challenge over to the Lord and said, your will, not mine, be done? That's what we have to do, and we do have to repent. We are glad to come to you on WWCR and the other venues, and please pray for our program, and please send listeners to DividedKingdomRadio.com. Good night.